Isaiah 53, verse 12. The title of our message, He is Coming Again. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, may we rejoice in the things that we've learned about your love for us, your salvation provided for us, your intercession for us, your preparing a place for us. And most of all this morning, the fact that you're coming again to receive us into yourself. As we consider this chapter in the years ahead as you tarry, may we always come back to remember and rejoice in the things that we've learned together through studying this chapter. Lord, I pray for those who perhaps have listened or who are even here for the first time this morning in this series, who have not yet fully understood what Jesus Christ has done for them. May they come to understand that in a new and wonderful way. May they put their faith in Him who died for them. Help me, I pray, and give me the power of your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few of the Old Testament saints were able to see the two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the two comings of Christ. Some saw Him coming to suffer. Some saw Him coming to rule and to reign. But whether they saw Him as a sufferer or as a sovereign, none of the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, saw the church age. Now, we know the church age gives us a perspective to go back and see in the Old Testament certain things that were hidden there that they never fully understood. But they didn't see it. One commentator has compared this view that the Old Testament saints had to our view of a mountain range. As you look across the Blue Ridge Mountains, and literally the blueness of those mountains as it's seen through the haze of the morning, you can see there one mountain peak and another mountain peak behind it, other mountain peaks behind them. And although there's a subtle difference in the shade of the light from those mountain peaks, it is impossible to see the valleys that separate those mountain peaks. And so it was with the first coming and the second coming of the Lord. They were able to see those two peaks, but they couldn't see the valley between them. They saw the Messiah coming to suffer, and they saw the Messiah coming as a sovereign. But they didn't see that lengthy sanctifying period of time when the Lord would work through His people in a spiritual body called the church. This period of time in which you and I live. And what you and I need to be able to see from our perspective, even in those valleys, is to look back and rejoice in that mountain peak where the Lord came to suffer that you and I might have eternal life. While we look ahead to that mountain peak of rejoicing and victory that is yet to come, when the Lord Jesus will come to rule and reign forever. And during that thousand-year millennial period of time when peace shall rule the earth, we will reign with Him before the ushering in of the eternal state. Some of you here may be somewhat unfamiliar with the things I'm talking about this morning. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this earth 2,000 years ago to suffer for our sins. He was put on a cross, crucified, a horrible death, not because He deserved it, not because He was a wicked man, but because those who did not want Him to reign in their lives rejected Him. And they trumped up false charges against Him and went to the Roman authorities and appealed to them to crucify Him. And so He was crucified. But though He was crucified, He was raised from the dead to verify that the Father was satisfied with His sacrifice on the cross as the payment for the penalty of our sins. And after His resurrection, He ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us who have believed in Him. He pleads our cause before the Father today and intercedes on our behalf. He is the only priest we will ever need because He pleads
for us before the Lord on the basis of His blood, on the basis of His sacrifice, and our faith in Him. But the Bible also clearly teaches that just like He went away, so will He come again in His body, His resurrected body, to deliver us from the bondage of sin that we still live in our bodies. And either at the rapture or catching away of the church, or at our own resurrection, we will be changed into a new resurrection body in which we will ever live with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. And we have studied that at various other times from this pulpit. But here in Isaiah 53, we have been learning something about the Lord coming to suffer and then coming back as a sovereign. Here in this verse, which closes the chapter, it tells us about the Lord's ruling and reigning when He comes again at what is called the second coming of Christ. Now, in this verse, we can see both the reality of Christ's authority as well as the reason for Christ's authority. How is it that Christ is qualified to rule and reign? And how can you and I get a grasp on the reality of this truth? Here in this verse, both of those truths are presented to us. The reality of His authority is based on His conquest. The fact that He indeed is qualified is taught throughout the Bible. Now remember, there were some who rejected the authority of the Lord. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 27, there's a very interesting verse of Scripture. It's talking here about our faithfulness with the responsibilities that the Lord has given us and our earning of the right to rule and reign with Him during the millennium. But in verse 27, in this parable about ruling and reigning, the Lord says in Luke 19, 27, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Now, we know there is a day coming when the Lord will rule and reign over all men. And the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. That means that someday, every man will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for now, those who acknowledge His Lordship by faith are those who are willing to allow Him to rule and reign in their lives today by faith. They are the ones who will reign with Him. Those who are His enemies, who verify that they are His enemies, by rejecting His authority now, will have to submit to the severity of His authority later. So the way that you and I qualify ourselves to reign with Him is by acknowledging His authority to reign right now. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved," Romans 10:9 tells us. What does that mean? That means if you are willing to actually confess or agree with God that Jesus Christ is God and that He died and was raised from the dead to pay for your sins, you will be saved. If you will not acknowledge that, if you will not receive Him and what He accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection, conversely, you will not be saved. So the way that you and I qualify ourselves for reigning with Christ or going to heaven is by believing His plan of salvation. Not by establishing our own righteousness, that's impossible. Not by working for His favor, that cannot be done. But by believing what He has said and submitting to who He is. Now there were some who rejected Him, and they will still be ruled by the Lord. But it says in our text, Isaiah 53, that the Lord is going to divide the world with His friends. It says, "Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great." The word "portion" is actually a part of that word "divide." And the word "divide" means to separate like smooth stones are separated. Now, if you take a rock and you break that rock into fragments, you can almost put it back together like a puzzle. But if you take smooth stones which have been polished and worn down through the abrading influence of tumbling or flowing water, you can't go to a creek bed and pick up all those little stones and put those puzzle pieces back together. They have their own individual identity. And there's a very interesting thought in the use of this word divide, because it means to make smooth like a smooth stone. To separate as an individual. It means that you're not just going to get a little piece that is a part of the whole. It means you're going to get a little piece that is individually yours. The Lord's going to give us a new name which only He knows, He says. Written in a smooth stone, interestingly enough. He's going to divide or give us a portion. He's going to give us some responsibility so that there will, in fact, be an actual reigning authority that you and I have from the Lord. Yes, I know we're going to cast our crowns at His feet, as we sang this morning. And yes, I know He is the ultimate sovereign. But I want you to grasp this idea that He is going to give to us a part of His authority in the millennium. He will divide the world with His friends. Now that word great is an interesting word. It's also translated in the Old Testament by the word elders. It refers to greatness that is expressed by example. Later on, He says, He shall divide the spoil with the strong. And that word strong is also an interesting word. It refers to the kind of strength that comes to us when we yield to His strength. The word strength is actually a passive participle. Don't get bored by such a word. It's important. It means our strength is not in us because of us. It means that our strength is in us because of Him. When we combine our submission to His sovereignty, that power that we have in us is actually His. Now, our greatness comes because of our willingness to follow Him and be an example for Him. But our strength comes through His edification of us as we yield to His lordship. So let me say it this way. He is going to divide the world with His friends in two ways. He is going to share some of His power with the elders, so to speak. And He's going to share some of His blessings with the edified. Now, how can you qualify yourself for these blessings? By being willing to be an example of what He did and who He is during this life, and submitting to Him so that He can make you into what you ought to be. By yielding to His control and His change. One of the biggest problems that we have in life is trying to force other people to change into what we want them to be, instead of trying to help people be changed into what God wants them to be. We talked to the young couples in our premarital class this morning as we were discussing the big conflict that comes in the lives of young couples over this very issue. Sometimes young couples look at marriage as an opportunity to conform their mate into the image of their own imagination. The fine print in the wedding contract. All right, after we get married, this is what I expect. And this is what I want you to be. And life becomes one big long struggle of trying to pressure your spouse to keep the terms in the fine print. That's not biblical marriage. Marriage consists of my being a servant to help my spouse become what God wants her to be. And her being a servant so that I can be helped what God wants me to be. Not pressuring my spouse into becoming what I want her to be, or vice versa. And the same thing's true of Christian fellowship. The same thing is true in our local church assembly. It's true of any influence that we have as Christian people. We are to be example setters or elders that lead the way rather than drivers and pushers that block the way. And if you and I want to rule and reign with Christ, we must understand that He is going to give us an individual portion when we have become truly great, or when we have become an example setter and followed His footsteps. That's the implication of those terms. In Revelation 5 and following, it tells us who is going to rule and reign with Christ. And I want you to see the language that is used. I won't read the whole chapter. You can read it yourself sometime. But in verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 5, he says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands," he says. Now think about it. We know about the 24 elders, but he's talking about those who are around the throne with him. And there are millions of people who have been example setters, who have followed in his footsteps, who have taken up their cross, who have followed him, who have been able to say to others, as Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ." That is the way for the ministry to be performed. It is not a ministry of driving. It is a ministry of leading. It is not a ministry of pressuring. It is a ministry of example. That is what true greatness is all about. What did the Lord Jesus say? "If any would be great among you, let him be your minister." Servant leadership is that which is truly rewarded by the Lord. "I will divide him a portion with the great." And then he says, "He shall divide the spoil with the strong." The word spoil is an interesting word. It literally means booty. It means all the things that have been captured in battle. All the things that have been obtained by the victory. The Lord has bought us back out of the slave market of sin, and He has spoiled principalities and powers. This old world is ruled by the devil today. He is the prince of the power of the air. This is his domain, and he thinks he owns it for a while. My, think about it for just a moment. Isn't the devil something in his own eyes? Aren't we something in our own eyes? He has challenged the sovereignty of God, and he's been made the prince of a mud ball in all the heavens and the expanse of God's creation. No, he doesn't have much. He thinks he does because he rules and reigns over you and me when we submit our hearts to him. But all it takes is submitting ourselves to the Lord and a simple rebuke with the Bible, and he will flee. His authority over us is only an illusion. And his authority over this world is only for a time. The Lord is going to spoil him someday and take away that over which he thinks he reigns, cast him into outer darkness. Reject him thoroughly. And he's going to share that spoil with those who have allowed themselves to be built up or edified until they have become strong in the Lord. And that's what that means. Again, look at Revelation 20 and see where the promise is made of just such an event. It says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those over whom the second death hath no part, those edified saints of the Lord, those who have been growing in the relationship with the Lord, they have nothing to fear. They have only to look forward to that fact that they will rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. He's going to reclaim this earth from the control of the devil, and he is going to assign us responsibilities on this earth. Literally, responsibilities of administration physically on this earth. That's an amazing thing. He is going to divide the world with his friends, and he is going to destroy the works of his foes. When it says that he is going to divide the spoil with the strong, the implication there is indeed that he is going to rob Satan of his rule. The spoil. Remember the story that we read a moment ago? We spoke of it briefly in Luke 19. Turn back to that for just a moment. And let's read just a few verses from that parable that the Lord was giving. He's talking here about a certain nobleman who goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Obviously, that's a picture of the Lord. He is talking here about the Lord ruling and reigning over his own
creation. And he is saying here that certain ones are going to be able to rule and reign with him. He has gone to receive his kingdom. He's gone to heaven to be honored by his Father. And it says here, he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds or 10 pieces of money and said unto them, occupy until I come. And you know what happened? Some of them were faithful and they increased. Some of them were faithful and they didn't increase as much. But some were unfaithful. And this man in verse 20 says, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And look at his attitude about God. He didn't honor the Lord. He didn't trust the Lord. He didn't love the Lord. He had an unhealthy, unrealistic fear of the Lord. And he said, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. He didn't have a biblical fear of God. He had an unnatural, unbelieving fear of God. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. And he goes on to say, I'm going to judge you on the basis of your unbelief, which has resulted in unfaithfulness and unfruitfulness. And we come on down here to verse 17. And see what he did for the one that he was rewarding. He saith unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. In other words, the one fellow had the pound taken away from him. But the one who had developed that pound, those 10 pounds into 10 other pounds, he gave 10 cities. Have authority over these lives. You see, if we're faithful in that which is least, the Lord will make us master over much. You and I are going to have eternal opportunity if we have been faithful with temporal opportunity. Young people, why should you practice the piano? I don't know, but what you might be playing the piano in the millennium. You say, you think you're going to have pianos in the millennium? I don't know. We might have something better than pianos. Why should you learn to be faithful with the talents and gifts that you've been given now? Because you will use those developed talents as you rule and reign with Christ. I'm convinced that the Bible teaches that the level of maturity and preparation and gift development with which we enter the millennial reign is a determination of the opportunity that we will have in the millennium. You know what I want to do in the millennium? I want to teach the Bible. I really do. You say, who can teach the Bible to? I have no idea yet. But the Lord tells me if I'll be faithful over what I have now, He'll make me master over much then. Can you imagine the building we're going to need? 36 acres won't do it. Think about it. You say, are you really motivated by that? You better believe it. You say, you're just trying to build a big church. Yes, but not now. I want to be able to teach the Bible then. So I want to develop my gifts now to be able to do so. Now, it's not going to matter to me if the Lord gives me a garbage truck and says, okay, you collect the garbage in these 10 cities. Fine. If that's what He wants me to do. But I really believe the Bible teaches that the development of our gifts that we have now will determine our service then. Now, that means it's never too late to learn anything, doesn't it? It means it's never too late to develop a new skill. I resisted learning how to operate my computer for years. I used to tell Pastor Dixon, I'll never be able to learn that. I can't do that. I thought it was magic. Push the button and this thing happens. I was like I remember seeing in Life magazine when I was a boy. Remember in Life magazine, they used to have that clever picture in the back? They always have some interesting picture. And I remember seeing a picture. It was during the Peace Corps era, when everybody wanted to go to the Peace Corps back in the 60s. And I remember seeing this picture of this farmer in Africa. And he had a John Deere tractor with a plow. And he was walking behind the John Deere tractor with his plow, which was being pulled by a water buffalo.
We're that way a lot, aren't we? God gives us some new tool, some new opportunity, some new thing that we can develop and learn how to use, and we think, here we are in the sharpened stick era, you know, pulling our handmade plow, and we've got all these opportunities, and we say, I can't learn how to do that. I'm not willing to invest the time. It's too much work. And we, like the little fella who really doesn't want to learn how to hold the bow and place his fingers on the strings, he wants to play a tune, and when he can't, he lays it aside and plays the radio. We want to take the easy way out. Listen, that kind of lack of discipline and lack of determination is going to have eternal consequences. You and I need to discipline ourselves and direct ourselves into living our lives with eternity in mind. Christian people, it matters. He is going to divide the spoil with the strong, those who have exercised themselves under the edifying influence of God to become what God wants them to be. He's going to destroy the works of the foe and hand out the booty. That's what that means. And those who have conquered in the battle, their own lack of discipline, their own lack of concern, who have determined to qualify themselves to serve God, they are the ones who are going to have the goodies handed out. That's what that means. And then that new heaven and new earth, when the millennium is over and the Lord has delivered to us the new heaven and the new earth, there is going to be that same impact scene. Revelation 21 and 28, or 21 and 22, we won't read the whole chapter. He starts out saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. It's going to be different. You know what the sea represents? The sea represents the limitation of division. The seas were formed after the flood to divide the peoples of the earth, to limit them and pressure them and keep them under control. Every time man failed, God made a new covenant, but that covenant always had a limitation. Adam, you've done wrong. Now I'm going to let you eat, but you're going to have to sweat. You're going to sweat for the rest of your life. And that's what man's been trying to get out of ever since. Isn't that right? After the flood, all right? Now, you don't just have to eat vegetables. I'm going to let you eat the animals, too. But guess what? I'm going to let them eat you, too. And he put enmity between the man and between the animal and kept man busy. Now he's not only got to hunt for his food, he's got to run for his life while he's hunting for his food. That's right. And every time man failed, God brings him a new limitation. But those limitations, the seas and all the boundaries that they represent are going to be removed and the opportunities are going to be opened up. Now, I think there are going to be at least some things identifiable on the topography of that new earth that are the same as the topography of the previous earth, because the Lord said, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Euphrates and the great river. And I think there are going to be at least the Euphrates and the Nile, and there's going to be something that looks like Israel, because God said Abraham and his children were going to get that for eternity. So I don't know for sure what it's going to look like. It might look like what it looked like before the cataclysm of the flood that destroyed the earth as it was known then. I'm not sure. It may be the Edenic stage will be restored, but it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God's going to give us opportunities on it. In Revelation 22, he goes on to talk about how he's giving us all these wonderful blessings. There's no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Verse 3 says, his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Not just the 1,000 years, but forever and ever. He says, what a blessing. The reality of Christ's authority cannot be denied, and it's something that you and I need to look forward to. You know who looks forward to the authority of God in the future? Those who've submitted to the authority of God in the present. If you're not submitting to the authority of God today, you can only look with a certain fearful trembling to the authority of God later. Mom and Dad are gone. They've left you at home alone. It's 10 o'clock at night. You're supposed to be in bed. Remember those days when you were a little kid? And yet the house is lit up like a hotel and you're having some kind of a party. My friend, when they come home, are you going to be glad for them to bring their authority home or afraid? But if you've submitted to their authority, you're glad when they're home to protect you and to provide for you. You see? You don't long for the authority of God until you have submitted to the authority of God right now. And what then is the reason for God's authority? Back to our text. The reality of his authority is based on his conquest, but the reason for his authority is based on Calvary. It says here, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In these verses, we see, or these phrases, we see the dreadful intensity of his suffering. He bared his soul, made naked all that he was and is for our sakes. That's what it means when it says he hath poured out or emptied himself or uncovered himself, his very life, unto death. Not only did he bear his soul for us, but he bled for us. You see, if you and I can learn that lesson and understand what it means, that the way we learn to reign with him is by learning to suffer in the way he suffered. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. This was a hymn text of a hymn that was sung in the New Testament church. The hymn text begins in verse 11 where he says, "For it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Those of you who know Greek, you look that up in the Greek, you'll find that it's actually a rhymed hymn text. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are completely qualified for reigning because we have suffered. It means that we can take encouragement in the suffering with the knowledge that we shall reign. That's the primary impact of the grammar. What does that mean? That means that you and I can get through the difficulties of this week with the knowledge that this isn't all there is. There's a better day coming. When you go through the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the heartbreak of all the things you're facing this week, and I know a little bit about some of the things some of you are going through, keep in mind the fact that there is another day coming. And for those who put their faith and trust in Christ, it'll all be made right. It'll all be reconciled. Think of it. Oh, I'm tempted to call some of you by name to encourage you personally, to let you know it's not always going to be the way it is right now. It's going to be better. It's going to be different. If you suffer, take heart. You'll serve under the sovereign. You'll reign with him. What a wonderful truth that is. And as you focus on the dreadful intensity of your own suffering, remember the dreadful intensity of his suffering. He poured out his soul unto death. Some of you, dear mothers, you've done that for your sons and daughters. Some of you fathers, you're doing that for your families. But you take heart and you pour out your life. You're making an investment for eternity. We also see the divine intention of his suffering. It says here, he was numbered with the transgressors. That word numbered is an interesting word. It doesn't just mean counted. It means enrolled. He was enrolled with the rebels. He belongs over here with the rebellion. That's what that means. Took the sovereign Son of God, righteous as he was, and said, "We're going to put you over here with all the thieves and robbers, and we're going to hang you on a cross beside these others who deserve it." That's what that means. That Jesus Christ was counted as one of the rebels against God so that he could save us by dying in our place, literally. Think of the indignity that he bore by being considered a transgressor. "We will not have this man to rule over us," the Pharisees said. "Crucify him," they cried out. They spit in his face. I was meditating on something this week. There is going to come a day, and you and I are going to see it, at the end of the millennium. It says that the whole garrison, that means a cohort, that was somewhere between 300 and 600 soldiers were present at that mock trial of Jesus. They spit on him, they slapped him, they mocked him, they scourged him. Can you imagine what it would be like to be such a helpless person in the midst, or willingly helpless person in the midst of up to 600 brutal Roman soldiers? And there's coming a day when that soldier that reached over and put that crown of thorns on his head, and the other one that came along and smote him with the reed, driving those thorns into his flesh, when those very men are going to stand before that very Lord, Now you think about that for a minute. You say, well, boy, I'm glad I wasn't there. But it was not just the Roman soldier that drove the spikes through his hands. It was our sin. It was our rejection. It was our rebellion. It was our disobedience. It was that thing we have planned for this coming week that's wrong. That's what put him on the cross. God's divine intention in that suffering was that he bear the indignity that you and I deserve and that we inflicted upon him. Not only did he bear that indignity, but he bore our iniquity, it says. He was numbered with the transgressors and bear the sin of many. The word sin means the penalty for rebellion. The word transgress refers to the actual rebellion. The word sin refers to the penalty deserved because of the rebellion. The grievous offense that has been accomplished by you and me. And what did the Lord say to us? In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 16 rather, in verse 24. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You think about that for a minute. The disciples didn't fully understand that. The cross of Christ was yet in the future when he made that statement. And they were about to see the explanation through the illustration of the actual event. Take up his cross and follow me. Friend, you don't take up your cross and carry it. You get nailed to it and you can't get down. That's what the Lord did. He took up his cross for you and me and he bare our sins to that cross. And that's what he wants us to do today as well. And then finally, we see the daily intercession of his sufferings, where it says he made intercession for the transgressors. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's not just the kind of priest who, through his own struggles, is concentrating on his own needs. No, he's able to hang there in agony and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he is able today to sit at the right hand of the Father where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They believe me. Count that to them for righteousness. Treat them as though they have never sinned. I will not put any of their past sin on a record. I will not write down any of their present or future sin on their record. Forgive them for what I did. That's how he makes intercession for us. My, what a wonderful truth that is. He intercedes because of his own imputed righteousness on our behalf. And as we learned together recently from Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's not just referring to the reigning that you and I are going to have someday with Christ. It's referring to the authority that we now have over sin. In the same way that you can expect joyful serving under the authority of God someday, if you are joyfully submitting to the authority of God this day, so can you have authority now over sin, just like you will have authority over other things later. You don't have to wait to get the authority. You can have the authority today if you'll submit to the Lord and give Him the authority He deserves in your life. So what does He want us to do? When we come back to Isaiah 53, He wants us to marvel at what He has said to us. Let me read it to you again. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Love so divine demands myself, my life, my all, and yours too. Father, thank you today for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We marvel that you should love us so. And indeed we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May every person in this room today so believe in the Lord that the thought of perishing will be far from his mind, and the rejoicing of having everlasting life will prevail as the motivator of his life. Lord, let us take up our cross and follow you. Let us suffer with you that we might reign with you. Let us be motivated by the belief that this day is the day of preparation for the day that is to come. Let us prepare ourselves for what is yet ahead. May we bow the knee today, and may our tongues confess today to the glory of the Father, so that when we stand before the Lord, it will not be a day of trembling and judgment, but a day of blessing and reward. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.